So I'll read it and then I'll invite Mark up. Psalm 134, a song of ascent. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Mark, bring your hands.
Well, good evening to you all. And once again, I have the privilege of bringing God's word to you. And I do appreciate being given the opportunity to do so. Before I start, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just commit this time to you now and thank you for your word. Pray that you speak to us through it. May I be your mouthpiece and may we all be good listeners, Lord. May we all be transformed by this word into the image of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So this may be the shortest sermon you've ever heard. We are in Psalm 134, as just said. This is the final song of ascent. Seems such a shame and a bit saddening to know that we've come to the end of the songs of ascent. I think it was back in the last year's summer that we started the songs, Psalm 120 being the first one. So we've been in these songs for a while. I'm sure you know, as just said as well, these songs were sung by Jewish pilgrims as they made their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the annual religious events, feasts, including the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles. And for those of us that have been around as we've gone through these songs of ascent, you sort of get an idea of like the journey to Jerusalem, that certain songs seem to have been sang at certain points of the journey to Jerusalem. For example, we don't have to turn there, you can just listen. Psalm 121, you have the weary travelers heading towards Jerusalem, it says in verse 1. I lift my eyes towards the mountains. They catch the sight of the mountain on which the city is located as they make their final ascent towards the temple. Psalm 122, the pilgrims are now standing in Jerusalem where the temple is located. Verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Here, there's pilgrims, they're amazed by all the wonders of the holy city. And they stand amongst a multitude of worshippers in front of the temple. Moving up to Psalm 132, this song refers to, I guess, being inside the temple for the worship ceremonies. In 7 and 8, we see references to the Ark of the Covenant, and verse 9, references to the temple priests. And now we come to Psalm 134, the final song of ascent. So it's 3 verses long, second shortest psalm, the first shortest being Psalm 117. And the 3 verses of this psalm are connected by the word blessed. So the focus of this song or psalm is blessing. So the context of the psalm, you have the feast is over, the worship is over, and now it's time for the worshippers to go home, back to their daily lives. But just before the pilgrims leave the temple to head home, in verse 1, what we have is the pilgrims call on those who serve in the temple, the priests and the Levites, to bless the Lord. It's a call to keep worshipping the Lord. Keep the worship going. Keep praising the Lord. Keep going until we see you next time at the next feast. And then in verse 3, the priest invokes the Lord to pour out a blessing on the departing pilgrim. So I'll summarize, especially for those thinking of taking a nap, by this statement. The Lord blesses those who bless him. The Lord blesses those who bless him. So point number 1, we have the call to bless the Lord. The call to bless the Lord. So verse 1 starts with the word come. In the original Hebrew, there's a sense of it saying, and now, come on, let's do this. Come on, do this. And now come on and do what? bless the Lord. So when you first read this, you might think to yourself, how can someone bless the Lord? I mean, I can understand the Lord blessing someone being blessed by the Lord. We get that, that's logical. But for someone to bless the Lord, I mean, it seems a little bit counterintuitive. Surely it's the deity who grants the blessing, never the one who's receiving the blessing. So how do we understand this? How do we understand someone blessing the Lord? Well, the Hebrew word for bless is barak, and it functions differently depending on whether God is a subject or the object of the verb. Barak can mean to praise, to bless, or even to greet. And in verses 1 and 2 of our passage, the Lord is the object of the verb, so therefore, barak means to praise, as the NIV translates it. So to bless the Lord means to praise the Lord, acknowledging him for his greatness, his goodness, his majesty. It's not trying to give God something that he's lacked or trying to add something to God. God isn't lacking anything that we need to give him something. Rather, to bless the Lord is to recognize his power, his superior position of power, attributing power and greatness to him. Blessing the Lord is also acknowledging God with thanksgiving, remembering his attributes, his gifts to his people, his kindness, his grace, his worth, giving honor and gratitude to him and for all that he has done. So verse 1, come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. Servants of the Lord, at times in the Old Testament, it can refer to the nation of Israel. However, as I've already mentioned, the servants already who are addressed here are more likely the priests and the Levites involved in the temple worship. Verse 1, it says, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. So the psalmist is calling on the temple night shift to come and bless the Lord. The tabernacle and the temple, they're not like churches that, you know, have Sunday services or midweek services and then during the daytime and then locked at night. It wasn't like that. No, service and worship continued throughout the night in the tabernacle and the temple. So there are passages in the Old Testament which show that the priests and the Levites were busy serving in the temple at nighttime. Again, don't turn there, but Exodus 27, we see that the priests and the Levites were to keep the lamps burning from the evening until morning. Leviticus 6, they were to keep the burnt offering on the altar all night and not to let the fire go out. 1 Chronicles 9, they were to look after all the utensils and the furniture, look on after the wine, the spices, all the showbreads and so forth. So the priests and the Levites had the responsibility of taking care of the temple both day and night. And they were responsible for the temple worship. The Levites worshipped even when the pilgrims had gone away. So the pilgrims leave the temple and they call the servants of the Lord, verse 2, to lift up their hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. Lifting up of hands was a symbol of praise, of prayer. No need to turn there again, I'm just giving you some quotes. In David's Psalms, we see this, Psalm 28, hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands towards your most holy sanctuary. Psalm 63, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. So lifting up of hands serves as a companion to prayer and praise, a gesture of indicating prayer and praise to God. And the holy place, of course, refers to the Holy of Holies, the innermost part of the sacred temple, the place where the Ark of the Covenant was located, representing God's presence. So when we read in Psalm 134, lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord, the departing pilgrims are saying, keep blessing the Lord, keep praying to him, keep honoring him, keep praising him, keep doing this on our behalf until we return to the temple for the next feast, to do it in person. Keep worshiping as our representatives. This is the call to bless the Lord. lift up your hands to the holy place. But now you might be thinking, well, okay, thanks for the history lesson, Mark. But this doesn't really apply to us. You know, this is a church, not a temple. Okay, at a stretch, you could say that this applies to maybe the pastors, maybe they're to continue worshiping and keep the praise going. However, the call to bless the Lord applies to all of us. We might not be Jewish pilgrims, but the call does apply to us. We are not excluded. I'm just going to put on the screen some verses from the New Testament which command us to do so. I'll read them while you follow. 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Ephesians 5, giving thanks always and for everything to God, the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him. So this is God's will for our lives. To bless him, to praise him, to honor him, to give thanks to him. We don't need a priest to do this as some sort of mediator, someone who intercedes between us and God. We have direct access to God through Christ. And as you see in these verses on the screen, you see in Christ Jesus or in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we bring our blessings and praises to God through the Lord Jesus. This is God's will for us. This is why we were made. Westminster Shorter Catechism, the very first question. Question one, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God, praise and worship God, and enjoy him forever. Notice in our passage as well, the emphasis on the Lord. The Lord is mentioned 5 times in these 3 verses. And what this shows is that true worship is God-centered. We see and hear around us in the world the worship of man, the bigging up of man, how great man is, all the things that humans can do, all the things that we have achieved. We can get caught up in this mentality. We can start to promote ourselves even, to look, to tell people and boast about what we've done, what I've solved, what I know, who I know, idolizing self, idolizing man. But true worship is Godward, is God-focused. And believers should boast in the Lord for who he is, what he has done. He is worthy of our praise. Question is, when last did you give thanks to God? When last did you give thanks in your time of prayer, giving thanks to him for who he is and for all that he has done in Christ? Or do we just jump to prayers of petition and supplication in our prayers? Maybe we do give thanks to God and acknowledge all his goodness and his grace and all his attributes. Maybe we do that. And it's easy to do that when things are going well in our lives, our family's doing well, we've had good health, our jobs are going all right, when we got that promotion, got that pay rise, the children are doing well in their education. But do we still praise God when things aren't so good? When our health is declining, our family life is tough, marriage is going through a rough patch, falling out with colleagues, your boss, children going off the rails, do we still praise the Lord? Sometimes I think we need to be a bit like Paul and Silas in Acts 16. They were stripped, beaten, flogged, thrown in jail. And what were they doing? Praying and singing hymns to God. We need to be praising God in all circumstances, good or bad. And as mentioned at church last week, I think Pastor Michael, as a church, we follow the Acts prayer model. You're probably aware of it. The acronym ACTS, representing adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And this can be helpful in getting us in the habit of praising and blessing God, offering God prayers in adoration and thanksgiving. So we see the priority of, that God places on his people to recognize and honor who he is and what he has done. This is why we exist, to bless him and give thanks to our God, to return gratitude and honor to his holy name. The Psalms and the New Testament make it clear that is what we are meant to be doing, to bless God and give him glory. There's so much to praise God for, all we have in Christ, all the things that we have in our lives, all the good things. There's so much to give thanks to God for. If we're not praising God, then we're probably praising something else. Money, pleasure, self. And if that's the case, that needs to be addressed. We need to repent and turn to God and praise him because he is worthy. So that's point one, the call to bless the Lord. Point two, the consequences of blessing the Lord. The consequences of blessing the Lord. So that's verse three. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. So this verse is understood to be a response from the temple servants to the pilgrim as they depart from the temple and return to their homes. So the first two verses, it was the pilgrims calling the temple servants to bless the Lord. It was the Lord who was receiving the blessing, praise and thanksgiving going up to him. But in verse 3, the roles are reversed. Now we see the temple servants turn to bless the departing pilgrim. They invoke the Lord to pour out a blessing on the pilgrim. So it's the Lord who is giving the blessing this time round. The Hebrew for you in this verse is singular and not plural. May the Lord bless you. It's an individual blessing. It's tailored to the pilgrim's circumstance. It gives, it's very similar to the Aaronic blessing that Tim used as his benediction this morning from Numbers 6. But bless here is different to praise because it has a different connotation because the subject and the object of the blessing has changed. When we bless God, we offer him praise that he deserves for who he is and what he has done, showing gratitude for that he deserves. But when God blesses us, he gives us good things, things that we don't deserve, and he gives us which we lack. That's how God blesses us. Reading on in verse 3, we see the word Zion. May the Lord bless you from Zion. We've seen already in the Songs of Ascents, for instance, don't have to turn there, Psalm 128, verse 3, the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Zion, of course, is a name for Jerusalem, where the temple was situated, where God was manifesting his presence. And the end of verse 3, we see another description of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And again, we've seen this all through Songs of Ascents. Song 121, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalm 124, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So the one who is invoked by the Levites to bless the pilgrims is the Creator himself. This benediction from the Levites is that the pilgrims would know every blessing of the Lord who made heaven and earth, the same God of Genesis 1 who created with just a word. This is God Almighty who changes not. He has the same power then in Genesis 1 as at the beginning. He has it then as these Psalms are written. He has that same power even now. He's sovereign over all creation and has the power to bless and keep those pilgrims as they go home. So in these Old Testament times, the Lord was praised in Zion, and blessings regarding God at that time had to do with that specific location. Zion, Zion, Zion. It's all about this location. It had a geographical element. However, for us now, as New Testament believers, We don't need to bless God by being in a particular location or city or temple or church. Believe it or not, the Ark of the Covenant is not behind this partition. Behind there isn't the Holy of Holies. We bless God and are blessed by Him in Christ. It is through Christ, His person and work on the cross, that we are blessed. And there are a couple of verses in the New Testament that show us that God blesses us in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." It is only through Christ that we can know God, truly bless God. And it is only through Christ that God can truly bless us. All the blessings in Christ, our salvation, our eternal life, the gift of the Holy Spirit, it all comes through Christ, His person, His work, His sacrifice on the cross. That's what the Lord's Supper represents. That's what we'll be taking part in later on, just remembering what Christ has done. It's all through that. Christ and His work on the cross. The Bible says, Christ Himself is the only mediator between God and man. That there's no other way to God. John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." 1 Timothy, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. It is through Christ alone that God blesses anyone." One God, one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. As I finish up, if you haven't placed your faith in Christ for salvation, you're still under condemnation. And if you're under condemnation, then you don't know the blessings of God. May we be a people who bless God, praise Him for who He is and all that He has done in Christ, and all that He is doing for us in Christ through faith in Christ. And as a result, may we be a people who know the blessings of God in Christ, the God who made heaven and earth. Amen.